Well, this is a great turnout tonight. I had to park about 3 blocks away. I should have just parked at my house and walked over. I think I'd be closer. That's a great turnout. I'm very happy to be here to talk about the vocation of Catholic homeschooling. And as you know, it truly is a remarkable vocation. It's a very rewarding vocation, a very challenging vocation, as you well know. I've been actually working with homeschooling families now for over 13 years, ever since I was ordained. That was many years ago. I would be working with the homeschooling families. I would oftentimes have a special First Friday Mass for them. I would hear confessions and give talks to the homeschooling kids. I've been doing that for over the years in my different parishes at St. Andrews in Centerville, St. Clair's, and then down in Woodbridge, we had a good number of homeschooling families. St. Louis and Alexandria, we had a good number of homeschooling families. And then Fredericksburg, we had a whole bunch down there. So, and then also in the Gainesville, Manassas area, it's so great to have a real center for homeschooling out here. And in all the parishes I've been in, the homeschooling families are always the finest families, the most faithful, the most dedicated, the most generous, the most committed. And they're really an inspiration to me. All of you have always been an inspiration to me and really to the whole church. One of the great tapes that I've listened to is, I don't know if you've heard Father Carapi's tape on homeschooling. Have you heard that tape? Okay, good, because I'm going to tell you almost everything he said on that tape. I was hoping that most of you had not heard it, but actually I have a few of my own ideas to throw in as well. But he talks in there about how the homeschoolers are really, you're the great heroes of the church today. You're the great inspiration to priests, to me, to the whole church. And it really is a very special and wonderful vocation. I mentioned it's a challenging vocation. It's not the easiest path. It's sort of easier just to have the kids go off to school all day, and you can go lie at the pool and drink pina coladas and listen to Enya on your Walkman. But you've chosen the narrow way, the narrow path, not the wide and easy path. You've chosen the path of planning your curriculum and teaching the kids and grading the papers and sending them off and getting them back and spending lots of time. But as you know, it's time well spent. And you put extra effort and time and sacrifice into it. So it is a very wonderful, a very rewarding vocation. There's obviously lots of fringe benefits of being homeschoolers. You get to go on vacation when the rates are lower, right? Not as many crowded beaches, and you get to go into D.C. to do a museum when it's not as crowded, and you get to go to daily mass if you want to. There's all sorts of fringe benefits you have as homeschoolers. Really, I've always found that the homeschooling families are a great witness to life, a great witness to the sanctity of human life, a great witness to the faith, to family life, and you're really taking your vocation very seriously as the primary educators of your children, to nurture their faith and to protect their faith from the evils of society. The vocation of homeschooling, really, you are not only parents and not only teachers, you're also your child's first spiritual director. You might not have realized that, but in a sense you're helping to form them, to form their souls, to form virtues within them, to really cooperate in God's grace to not only make educated children, but holy children, holy apostolic saints that will go out from your family to transform the world and to convert the world to Christ. Father Faber once said, if you don't try to convert the world will convert you. So you have to be forming your children, not only just to be good Christians or good Catholics, but actually to be apostolic, to evangelize and to spread the faith. So we'll talk about a few things over the course of the next few minutes. Your job is a very noble and holy task because your task is education, which is a journey into the truth. And the truth, of course, is God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what you're doing in educating your children, you're enabling them to enter into truth, the truth that God reveals, in the natural order as well as the supernatural order. So all truth should lead to God, and all truth ultimately does lead to God. The truth of science, the truth of biology, the truth of physics, the truth of mathematics, of music and grammar, all these truths should, in the natural order, lead the person to God, as well as the supernatural truths, truths that God has revealed to us, such as the mysteries of the Blessed Trinity, the mystery of the Incarnation, the mystery of the Eucharist. So in the natural order and the supernatural order, the truths that you teach are leading the child to God. So all true education is a journey into the truth, which is into God Himself. So you teach many subjects to your children. You teach all the natural subjects. But it's an interesting point that they say you really don't really teach the faith, you impart the faith. If you've noticed, there's a difference. You impart the faith to others by your own love for the faith, by your prayer life, by your example. If you're filled with Christ, you will give Christ to your children, and you're passing on to them a great legacy, not just learning about the languages or music or science, but you're teaching them about the things of heaven and how to get to heaven. Father Carpi makes an interesting point. He says, in his opinion, the homeschooling family should especially focus on teaching three things: great love for the Blessed Mother, love and respect for the Pope, and love for Christ in Scripture and in the Eucharist. So Peter, Mary, and Jesus. Not Peter, Paul, and Mary, but Peter, represented by the Holy Father, Mary, and Christ. So he talks a little bit about how you want to give the gift of the Blessed Mother to your children, to have them develop not just a devotion to Our Lady, but a relationship with Our Lady. And then there's a world of difference. You know, it's okay to be, we should be devoted to the saints, but we should also have a relationship with our Blessed Mother and with our patron saints and with Saint Joseph, and a relationship with our guardian angel. Not just devotion to our guardian angel, but a relationship with our angel, with Mary, and the saints. So we want to pass on to the kids that she is their spiritual mother, that she was the last gift that Christ gave to us before He died and rose and ascended into heaven. He was His last gift from the cross. And Father Carpi mentions the importance of praying the rosary every day in your family, perhaps as a family. And he says it's never too soon to start. He says even begin praying the rosary when your child is in your womb, because he says sanctification starts in the womb. And he has experiences both on this side of the church and the other side of the church, where he talks about how really sanctification does begin in the womb. The importance of praying while your child's in the womb, receiving Holy Communion as often as you can when you're carrying the child, because the child will receive graces and blessings. Every time you receive the Lord in the Eucharist, that child is transfused with special graces as well. I remember I knew a priest once that whenever he saw a woman who was expecting to come up for Communion, he gave her Holy Communion, but he gave her two hosts, so one for her and one for the baby. I haven't started that practice or anything, because I don't want to make any mistakes, right? Oh, here you go, two hosts for you. And but it is a nice thought, right? That in a sense, the child is receiving graces every time you come up for Communion, every rosary that you say, every time you read the Bible, every time you read the Scriptures, you're sanctifying your child in the womb. Now, of course, it still has original sin until it's baptized, but there are special actual graces that can be given to a child even in the womb. And whenever I see moms come up for Communion that are expecting, I always give the baby a blessing as well. You might have seen me doing that. I've given hundreds of blessings to the unborn children. And then, so we want to pray the rosary every day, even starting from the age that the child is in the womb. And one thing about the rosary is that it is praying the gospel. And it's so beautiful. The rosary really is the gospel prayer, the New Testament cliff notes. It's the sum and summit of the Gospels. And so what is the Gospel? The word Gospel means the good news. The good news is Jesus Christ. So when you're praying the Rosary, you're praying Christ, and you're interiorizing the life of Christ and growing more and more like Christ. Every time you pray the Rosary devoutly, you are meditating upon Christ, and he begins to become more and more a part of our life. So we interiorize the life of Christ within us every time we pray the Rosary, because we're praying the Gospel, and the Gospel is not a something, it's a someone. The Gospel is Jesus Christ. Now, second, he says, the second great love we should impart to the children after love for the Blessed Mother is love and respect for the Holy Father. In our case, and for the last 25 years, it's been Pope John Paul II. We've been very blessed to have such a saintly and holy Pope, who's been Pope actually in next month will be 25 years as Holy Father. One day he will be canonized, I'm sure. He'll be Saint John Paul. And also, there's been four popes that have been called the Great, like Pope Leo the Great, Pope Gregory the Great. Pope John Paul II will probably have that title one day, Pope John Paul the Great, who will most likely be a doctor of the Church. And his theology, his philosophy has certainly enriched the Church, and his personality, his character, the strength of his holiness has really helped the world so much. We see this in his influence with Ronald Reagan, bringing down the Iron Curtain, and so many other things that the Holy Father has done. And of course, when we listen to the Holy Father on issues of faith and morals, we're really listening to the voice of Christ. Jesus said, "He who hears you hears me," telling the apostles, and he told Peter, "Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against the church." So even though there are those saints and sinners within the church will always survive until the end of time, according to Christ's promise. Now, there's many voices out there in the world. You have the secular voices, the media. You have a lot of dissident theologians that are teaching false doctrines, even in so-called Catholic colleges or universities. You even have priests, bishops, nuns that might not be teaching the authentic truth. So where do you go for the voice of Christ? Well, it's the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, and his successor, whenever that will be. When we're obedient and respectful to the Holy Father, we're respectful to Christ himself. So the voice of Christ comes to us through the voice of the successor of St. Peter. This is something that we have to really consider when the kids go off to college. You have to really consider what kind of college you want them to go to, because we live in a morally toxic environment these days. You know, if you're just walking through the mall or looking at TV or whatever it might be, there's so much immorality out there, a very toxic environment that we live in. Now, you try to, in homeschooling, protect the child from as much of that as possible, and I know you're all doing a wonderful job. And when they leave and go off to college, you have to be very careful, very selective in choosing the colleges that you send your kids to. In this day and age, really, I would only recommend probably about four or five colleges that are in the United States that are good, solid Catholic colleges where the kids can really grow and flourish in their faith. So keep that in mind, that we need to listen and respect the Holy Father and be very careful only to follow authentic Catholic teaching, and be very careful of so-called dissident theologians that are out there, even teaching in some colleges. So be very careful in where you send your kids. Then he says the third thing you should do is impart a great love for Christ in the Scriptures and in the Eucharist. And we get to know Christ primarily through the Scriptures, and then we get to receive him in the Eucharist. And he talks about the importance of going to daily Mass. If you can, go to daily Mass as homeschooling families. If you can't go every day, then go maybe Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, or at least a couple times during the week. And make sure the children see you receiving the Lord with great devotion and great reverence. I think so many times in our society, so many of our Catholics just go to communion so sort of nonchalantly and irreverently, and the kids pick that up as well. I've noticed that that if the parents receive the Lord with great reverence and respect, you'll see the kids will do the same. Try to read the scriptures every night, perhaps 5-10 minutes, go through the Gospels with the kids, try to get them to know Christ very well. There are many, some of my good priest friends that I knew, like Father John Hardin, the great Jesuit, he had memorized almost the entire New Testament. And he knew all the four Gospels by heart because as a young child, he was constantly just soaking spiritually in the reading of the Gospels. And that was something that we can never get too much of. We can never get too much of the Gospels. And the more we know about Christ through the reading of the Gospels, the more we can love Him in the Eucharist. And the greater our reverence for Scripture, the more love of Christ we'll have. So those are the three things: love of Our Lady, love and respect for the Holy Father, the Pope, and the authentic teachings of the Church, and then love for Christ in Scripture and in the Eucharist. A few last thoughts before I give you a chance to ask some questions and make some comments is that we just always keep in mind the three S's of homeschooling: the spiritual, the social, and the service. Because obviously you're teaching the education to the kids, you're teaching knowledge and the faith to them. But keep in mind these three words: spiritual, social, and service. Spiritually, I would recommend that when you begin your day, you say the morning offering, dedicate your day to God, offer up all your prayers, works, joys, and sufferings to the Lord each day. And also, at night, before you go to sleep, make your act of contrition after the examination of conscience. They call those the two bookends of the spiritual life. Morning offering when you begin your day, and the examination of conscience and act of contrition when you end your day. And in between, some other good spiritual practices. If possible, daily Mass, of course, a daily rosary, daily reading of sacred scripture. If you can't get to daily Mass, you could always read the readings from the day, because they're nicely broken up: an Old Testament, a Psalm, New Testament, Gospel, and that can be a great way to go through daily scripture readings. I would also recommend, if you can, maybe to pray the Angelus at least once during the day, and obviously grace before meals, grace after meals. These are all little teaching moments with the kids. And if you can also, I'd recommend monthly confession, trying to get the kids at least once a month, at a minimum, to confession. And that will help. You might not always, I've usually found that first Saturday, we're just bombarded with lots of people. So if you do go to monthly confession, you might not always want to go on the first Saturday, even though I think it's a good idea to go on first Saturday. But usually there's extra crowds on first Saturday, so just keep that in mind. We should never complain that there's too many confessions. That's a wonderful sign of a healthy spiritual life and a healthy parish to have long confession lines. I would also recommend under spiritual that if you could, try to make a holy hour. We have adoration at All Saints, there's adoration at the rectory at Holy Trinity. Try to get to a holy hour and maybe bring some of the kids with you. Maybe if you come to a weekly holy hour, bring a different child or two each time. And that way they're also spending quiet time before the Lord in Eucharistic adoration. And then actually we are starting up some days of reflection. I think Margie will probably, if she hasn't already, share those dates and times with you, where we'll have a holy hour at the monastery, and I'll hear confessions during that holy hour, to give more opportunities for kids to pray before the Blessed Sacrament and to also go to confession. Now next comes the social, and I'm sure all of you are very good at gathering together with other families and socializing with them, having your kids hang out with other good Catholic and Christian kids. Very important. The socialization, you always hear about that, and the importance of certain sports are good. I think many times, at least from my experience in other parishes, among the majority of parishioners, they are all over the place on soccer fields in Pennsylvania and Virginia Beach, and they're much. It's very hard, and I think some sports are good as long as it doesn't become all-consuming and too encompassing. I think some sports are good in their place. But just be careful of driving all over the East Coast for soccer tournaments and travel soccer. I've seen it hurt too many families. Then, of course, fun activities, going to the zoo and going to amusement parks and things like that, going hiking, going fishing, going camping. All these things are very good as well. And the socialization is just a great blessing to you and also to have your kids influence other kids as well. And lastly, we come to service, of teaching your kids to be of service to God and the church. It's important to get them visiting the nursing homes at a young age. I started visiting the nursing homes when I was 10 years old, and that was a great help to me, visiting the elderly, the homebound, the shut-ins, visiting newly baptized babies. Our work with the Legion of Mary is just great. I think one of the best compliments to homeschooling is the Junior Legion of Mary, because you get the kids active in their faith and going out visiting the old folks' homes and going to the shut-ins and visiting families with newly baptized babies and learning how to make rosaries and scapulars. What a great compliment it is to have kids both being homeschooled and then in an apostolic organization that is out there spreading the faith. And lastly, I just want to maybe conclude with going back to what I alluded to at the very beginning, that really the homeschooling families, especially the homeschooling moms, really, you are the heroes of our time. Your reward will be great in heaven. There's no doubt in my mind that all of you will have a very high place in heaven, not one of those low places in heaven, but a very high place in heaven for this great vocation of homeschooling. So I think you should give yourselves all a round of applause. Okay, so any comments, questions? I'd be happy to let Thelma answer them for me. Well, of course, the one I went to, I would recommend. That's Christendom College in Front Royal, Virginia, a wonderful college started by Dr. Carroll. His wife started Seton High School back in Manassas 25 years ago. Steubenville University in Ohio, the Franciscan Charismatic University, is really a wonderful place. I've been out there a number of times myself. Thomas Aquinas College in California has always been one of the finest Catholic colleges in the country. And then some other good things have happened recently with Ave Maria College that's opened up down in Florida. You have University of Dallas has some very good Catholic teachers down there. Providence College up in Rhode Island is really coming around. The Dominicans are really turning that place around. And then you have, I believe, Magdalene College up in New Hampshire. So those are the five or six that I'm familiar with. I'm sure there are some other good colleges out there, but those are the ones that I would particularly trust and recommend. So you don't want to do a lot of work for 16, 18 years and have the kids go off and lose their faith. As St. Francis de Sales said, that somebody can lose their faith just by reading one bad book, one bad philosopher, one bad theologian. So we have to be very careful of the environment that you send your kids into, especially in college. Some of the classes that they would be there, but hopefully you're giving them a good foundation so they will be able to see through that. But why have them fight in college? It'd be much better to go to a good place where they can continue to grow spiritually and intellectually and socially and grow in their faith and not have to constantly fight for their faith. Because they're going to be fighting for their faith once they get out, right? So once they're in the workplace, they're going to be fighting for their faith anyway. So might as well give them four more good, solid years of Catholic education. And also, Focus is now on campuses. Focus is started by Scott Hahn and then Curtis Martin, I believe. And they're trying to, on secular campuses, really reach out to the college kids and try to have a good Catholic culture on secular campuses. I guess my initial thought would be I'd rather see them go to a high school like Seton unless you're going to homeschool them all the way through 12th grade, which is fine, but if you're going to send them to another school in the high school age, I would recommend giving them some more foundation, like a Seton High School or some other, you know, good high school. I don't see any benefit, really, of sending them off to public school too early. As far as the secular colleges, I don't know, maybe is it financial that most people would have to send them to those? Is that what you're referring to?
Some kids don't want to go to Catholic, those 5 or 6 schools. They haven't
That's always been an interesting question. I always say, well, who's paying for the education? And I've always felt that, and I may be wrong on this, that the parents should send the kids to one of those 5 or 6 colleges for at least 2 years, or at least 1 year, and say, this is where you're going to do your first year, or maybe your first 2 years. Then, if you really don't like it, you can transfer to some other place. But usually what happens, and a lot of kids have been sent to Stephensville, Christendom, or Thomas Aquinas College sort of against their will. And then after a couple weeks, they love it, and usually they wind up staying all 4 years. So keep that in mind as well. I mean, in a lot of ways, it's hard to say. I mean, I'm sort of the opinion that you're the parents, you're paying for their college, and you can say to them, well, I'm going to send you to, I'm paying for your college as long as it's one of these 5 colleges. If you want to go to some other place, you're going to have to work and put yourself through. I mean, that's another option. I don't know if that's the right way to do it, but in this day and age, what's primary is to get your kids to heaven, to save their immortal soul. And you want them to have every chance possible to get to heaven and save their soul. That's why you're homeschooling them, and maybe all the way through high school, or sending them to Seton, and then sending them to a good college. And then after that, hopefully they have a good solid foundation where they're going to be out there converting the world and not get converted by the world. Yeah, a lot of kids have done that. They've gone to maybe one of these smaller Catholic colleges for the first 2 years, and they'll transfer to a bigger place where they can do other subjects that they might not be able to do through a smaller college. But even something like pre-med or law or music or art, these things, I think Steubenville has probably offers these pre-med classes. So I would recommend that to an... I think a lot of kids are going to Steubenville before they go off to medical school or nursing school or pursue a career in music or art. So I would recommend that. And I think even at Christendom, they work with the Shenandoah Conservatory up in Winchester, so they can take music classes up there as well as at the same time they're going to Christendom. So I would definitely keep that in mind. Well, I think it's something that hopefully each parish could do that. I would recommend that perhaps All Saints maybe talking to Father Selinsky or Father Holmes or Father Hudgens. Maybe one of them will be willing to do a monthly holy hour for homeschoolers and hear confessions. You might want to consider that. And if you couldn't get your own holy hour of adoration and confessions, you're more than welcome to come over for the holy hour. I think it would be great to have you there for the holy hour. But if you could, talk to your own priest about doing a homeschooling monthly or every 2 or 3 months, a homeschooling gathering.
Not to undermine anything that you just told us about, but I'm going through my head, I'm thinking, what you're saying is ideal for us as homeschoolers to be doing. If I was to try and go home and incorporate all that you just said to do, I would be literally overwhelmed to try and do all those things with my kids. And keep the household duties, the husband, the laundry, and but you know what I'm saying. So give me something practical that I can take baby steps to get to where I'm supposed to be going. Because I can't go home and take what you said. I would go well. To get a holy hour, to get scripture, to get confession, to get a lot of...
Remember, confession is once a month, not every day. I'm not saying go to confession every day. And I'm not saying do a holy hour every day either. But,
well, how often do you think you're going to hold out? I would imagine once a week, right?
Well, that's up to you. I think at least four times a year will be good if we have these things four times a year. That's not a bad idea. Or a monthly holy hour. Some of the moms do a weekly holy hour, but you have to obviously do what the duties of your state in life are. And if your state in life, as Frank Duff once wrote in a wonderful booklet, Frank Duff's up for beatification, founder of the Legion of Mary. He says, if it's your duty to do the dishes, don't run off the benediction, is what he says in the booklet, Can We Be Saints? So, obviously, a lot of those things that I recommended are occasional things, like the confession, like the holy hour. Whether or not somebody could, let's say, do the rosary every day, I would hope that would be possible. Driving around in the car, a decade here, a decade there, might work. I mean, I think everybody should be able to do the morning offering when you wake up. Just stick it on the mirror, and so as you're getting ready for the day, just try to read the morning offering before you go to sleep. I think hopefully everybody could do the act of contrition. I think it's a good idea. I think you're probably already all doing grace before meals. Now the reading of scripture. Do many of you do that now? Well, of course, if you go into daily mass, you're getting the scriptures read to you and explained to you. And of course, daily mass would be great, but not everybody can do that. I think some of the moms do that. Others come once a week, three times a week. So, yeah, obviously, you probably can't do all those things all the time. But, maybe you can do some of the things some of the time. But that's a good point, and you probably can't go home and implement all these things at once. You know, you might become a saint or something like that, so you might be, I'm just teasing. To do all that would be a lot, and you have to do the duties of your state in life, like I said. If you're called to, which we are, to do the laundry and to keep the house clean and things like that, well, that is your vocation. And if you do that with great love of God and love of neighbor, then you are fulfilling the duties of your state in life. If you can incorporate some of the other spiritual exercises, then that's great. But you don't want the house to go to rack and ruin because a person might always be at church. We don't want, that wouldn't be, I don't think, God's will for them either. Well, that's a good point. Maybe the key word is balance. You know, you could have one extreme where everything's in perfect order, and the other extreme where everything's a total mess, and maybe halfway in between wouldn't be too bad. Yeah, so that's a good point. You definitely you don't want to, I think being overly pushy or overly demanding, that doesn't work. It doesn't really impart the faith. The idea of imparting the faith is your own attraction to the faith, your own commitment to the faith, hopefully will come across, your own love for the faith, your love for the Eucharist, for daily mass. So I always think instead of trying to push people, it's better to try to pull them through example, pull them through prayer, pull them through charity and love to hopefully come closer to the Lord. And it is a you do hear the stories of people that were forced to do things when they were younger and rebelled. Hopefully we can all be very sensitive to that and see, you know, is the kid rebelling? Are they kicking and screaming every time you take them off to mass? Hopefully they're not, but if they are, then you have to be sensitive to that too. Yeah, I found that to be the case too. Mother Teresa always said if she was too busy to make a holy hour, she'd make two holy hours. But I'm not recommending you make two holy hours every day or anything, but I've always found too that when we do set time for prayer, everything else does seem to fall into place. I guess one example would be if you have a jar and you have a baseball and a bunch of marbles, and they say if you put all the marbles in first and then try to put the baseball on top, it won't fit. But if you pour the let's say you put the baseball in first and then you put the marbles, they all seem to be able to sit around and everything can get done. And so that might be the idea of what the Lord said, put first the kingdom of heaven and all these things will be given you besides. So I think there is something to be said for the prayer time and putting God first, that he does seem to then bless us, just like people who tithe and give God the first 10% first, then they don't have financial problems. And I've never met a family that tithes that has financial problems. So it just always seems to be just putting God first, and these other things seem to work out. One of the things I know that moms find it hard to do is spiritual reading. That's one of the hardest things because you're so busy all day, you know, teaching the kids and doing all the things that need to be done, that spiritual reading is very difficult. One of the things that I think some of the moms do is that listening to tapes in the car, if they have to drive the kids here or there, sometimes the moms drop off the kids for a particular activity and they have some time sitting in the car. You can listen to some tapes and get some spiritual nourishment that way. I try to listen to tapes probably about 2 hours a day, about a half hour in the morning when I get up, getting ready, about a half hour at night before I go to sleep, and then I usually about an hour driving around in the car. Of course, I don't have, you know, kids screaming or yelling or wanting to listen to music or whatever, but there are times when we might be able to incorporate some more tape listening, getting some good books on tape or inspirational, motivational tapes to listen to in the car. That's one way to be able to fill that desire for continued education and knowledge of the faith if you don't have time for spiritual reading. Okay, well, we say our closing prayer, and I'll give you a blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.